Well, this morning, we are continuing our journey exploring the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. And if you're just joining us, the Beatitudes form the very beginning of the Lord Jesus' most famous sermon, his Sermon on the Mount. And the eight Beatitudes are really eight characteristics. Eight characteristics of the attractively different lives of those who have embraced Jesus as King and been welcomed into his kingdom by grace alone. Now, in some sense, the Beatitudes are also a test because the Beatitudes offer for us characteristics that should be increasingly present in the lives of those who embrace Jesus as Lord. Now, as you heard from the scripture reading, each of the Beatitudes begins with the same word. In Greek, it's makarios, and we often translate it blessed. It could also be translated supremely happy or living the good life. And so in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus is unpacking his vision for the good life enjoyed by all who follow him. And the fifth characteristic of the good kingdom life, the big idea this morning, is blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Now, in order to unpack this kingdom characteristic, we are going to look at mercy from three different angles. We're going to look first at the meaning of mercy, then secondly, the actions of mercy, and then finally, we'll look at the motivation of mercy. All right, so first, the meaning of mercy. Who are the merciful that Jesus is talking about in this passage? What does it mean to be characterized by mercy? Well, I think to answer that question, one of the best things we can do is compare and contrast mercy to another term in the New Testament that it's often coupled with, which is grace. We often hear this, grace and mercy. They're similar, but distinct. And Martin Lloyd-Jones helpfully explains the distinction. He says, grace is especially associated with men and their sins, but mercy is especially associated with men and their misery. In other words, while grace looks down upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Sermon on the Mount is found, Jesus is presented as the personification of mercy. And in Jesus, we see the two essential ingredients of mercy, and they are compassion and action. And if you put those together, the Puritan Thomas Watson, I think, provides a beautiful definition of mercy. It'll be our working definition this morning. He says, speaking of mercy, it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. Now, when Watson uses the term miseries, talking about the miseries of others, really what he's talking about are the results of the fall experienced in the lives of others. Okay? So he's saying we have a melting disposition perhaps toward the results of someone's own sin in their lives, perhaps toward the result of other people's sins in someone's life, or maybe just the general results of the fall being experienced in someone's life, like sickness or injury, something like that. And so what mercy is, it is a compassionate sort of disposition whereby we sort of put ourselves in the miserable shoes of others, into the shoes of others as they're experiencing the varied results of the fall, both large and small. and we are ready to do what is in our power to accomplish genuine good on their behalf. So you can begin to see how sweeping mercy is to be in the lives of Jesus' followers toward others. I mean, nearly every situation provides us an opportunity to be merciful, to have this sort of melting disposition of heart whereby we take to heart the miseries of others and are eager to do them good. But I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Because mercy, we'll get to the actions that flow from mercy, but mercy is first a disposition of the heart before it's an action of the hands. And so I think it would be great for all of us to sort of begin this journey into mercy by simply asking ourselves the question, do you see in your heart a growing disposition of mercy toward the miseries of others? Do you see in your heart a growing disposition? Don't worry about the actions yet, but do you see in your heart a growing disposition of mercy toward others? Or do you just wish they could get their lives together and stop inconveniencing you? Do you sense in yourself a growing disposition of mercy or impatience toward others in their miseries? You see, a growing disposition of mercy only makes sense for the person described in the Beatitudes thus far. The Beatitudes build on themselves. You see, if you know that before the Creator God, you are poor in spirit without any resources to procure his favor, if you know that before the true God, you are really a sinner and mourn your sin deeply and experience the comforts of Jesus, if you know Jesus who was melted on your behalf so that you could experience mercy, then it only makes sense to be merciful toward others. That's why if you sense in your heart this morning a coldness toward the miseries of others, it's because you don't know the mercies of Christ, or at least you don't know them as you ought to. You see, the good news, the glorious news, though, of the gospel is if you can't come to others with a melting disposition of heart, you can come to Jesus for a melting disposition of heart. If you can't come to others with a heart of mercy, come to Jesus and confess that to him. Let his mercy break in, because his mercy even extends to our mercilessness. And he will melt our hearts with his mercy. See, it's only the mercy of Christ that provides us with a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. That's the meaning of mercy. Now, we've said that mercy is sweeping, but what specific actions does the New Testament say flow from this sort of disposition of mercy? Well, for that, we're going to turn from the meaning of mercy now to the actions of mercy. Secondly, the actions of mercy. See, there are two different stories in the New Testament that Jesus tells in order to illustrate what a disposition of mercy looks like in action. And we'll take those one by one. The first story comes from Matthew chapter 18. Many of us know it as the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'll read you the story and you can follow along on the screen behind me. Jesus told this story in response to a particular question. And the question was, how many times should I forgive my brother when he wrongs me? And here's the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just quickly, 10,000 talents is hyperbolic for an incalculably large debt that could never be repaid, like modern equivalent $6 billion. Okay, so keep that in mind. And since he could not pay, yeah, that's the understatement of the story. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity, mercy, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, the $6 billion debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is actually a decent amount of money. It's about $12,000 in sort of equivalence. I mean, for many of us, that's months of work. Okay, so part of the point of this parable is not, look, what people have done to you is nothing, so forgive them. No, it's what others may have done to you is significant. It's just dwarfed by the infinite debt you owe God that he has canceled on your behalf through Christ. So what does this servant do? But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $12,000, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. So this sounds familiar. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy," same Greek term, "and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The very first action that flows from a disposition of mercy is forgiving others for their sins against us, because God has forgiven our infinite debt through Christ. According to the parable of the unforgiving servant, mercy in action is forgiving sins against us because God in Christ has forgiven our infinite debt against him. So here's the question for all of us to wrestle with. Who do you need to mercifully forgive? Maybe think of it in other terms. Who are you still looking at through the lens of the past or the lens of their sin rather than the lens of God's mercy? Who do you need to pursue reconciliation with because God in Christ has reconciled you to himself? The first action that flows from mercy is forgiving others their very real sins against us because God in Christ has canceled our infinite debt against him. Who do you need to be merciful with? Just take a moment. Just write their name down. Now, second story. that illustrates the second action that flows from sort of a heart disposition of mercy comes in Luke chapter 10. And in this story, Jesus is trying to explain to some Jewish law experts what it means to love or be merciful toward your neighbor. Again, you can follow along on the screen. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Okay, half dead on the Jericho road. "Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road." Now, a law expert, a priest, a Jewish priest, would have known that the law commands him to be merciful toward his neighbor. "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite," someone else who would have known the law, "when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," now immediately the Jews would have heard a Samaritan and thought of these people that were really, they thought of as sort of their dirty half-cousin enemies. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was," where the dying man was, "and when he saw him, he had compassion," mercy. "He went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So this Samaritan, who the Jews would have despised, risks his own life. I mean, we didn't see that the robbers could come back. He lets his own schedule be blown up. I often think that's why they pass by on the other side. It's like, that seems like a good thing to do, but I've got a schedule, got to keep it. That's the most convicting part of this for me. He's like, I got a schedule, I got things to do, I got places to go, people are relying on me, I need to pass by. But the Samaritan has mercy. So he risks his own life, has his own schedule blown up, and sacrifices his own wealth to have mercy on the man dying on the Jericho road. See, according to this story, the second action that flows from a heart disposition of mercy is meeting real needs with sacrificial deeds. Mercy, according to Jesus, is meeting real needs with sacrificial deeds. Now, in order to put a little finer point on this, I want to quickly run through maybe 5 ideas for how we can meet real needs with sacrificial deeds. Here's the first. First way you can meet real needs with sacrificial deeds: stop on the Jericho road. The first way, stop on the Jericho road. You don't need to have special training for this. You don't have to have the spiritual gift of mercy for this. You don't have to be a medical professional or be someone who works in social work to stop on the Jericho road. When you come upon someone that is experiencing the miseries of the fall, and they could be physical like this man, but they could also be social, emotional, psychological, spiritual, stop. Let the mercy of Jesus melt our absolute commitment to our comfort, our safety, our schedule. Stop on the Jericho road. Secondly, join a city group so that you can participate in serving one of our mercy partners. One great way that you can meet real needs with sacrificial deeds is by jumping into a city group, because it's primarily through our city groups that we serve our mercy partners. Here at City Light Manayunk, our primary mercy partner is the Whosoever Gospel Mission. And the Whosoever Gospel Mission is a Christ-centered addiction and recovery center for addicted or otherwise homeless men. It's a fabulous organization we've been working with since the beginning of City Light Church, and now we have the privilege that actually several men from the Whosoever Gospel Mission are part of the church. They are us. And one of the primary ways that we extend mercy is by serving them well and serving them consistently. And so I'd encourage you, jump into a city group. Now, maybe you're the type of person, you have a really heavy burden for meeting real needs with sacrificial deeds. Look, we're all called to be merciful, but not everyone has the gift of mercy. But if you sense like, maybe I do have that gift because that's what my heart beats for, maybe one great way for you to apply this is tell your city group leader, I'd love to be the mercy coordinator for our group, so that, you know, we're serving at the Whosoever Gospel Mission or other needs in our neighborhood regularly. If you're like, I'm not even in a city group yet, but I want to do that, just write that down on your Connect card. We'll get you connected to it. Maybe if you sense that you have the gift of mercy, we actually have a mercy and justice team here at City Light that helps us actively do mercy and seek justice on behalf of the poor and the marginalized in our church and in our city. And we're looking actually over the next few months to expand the size of that team. So if you're someone who's like, yeah, this is a real burden for me, let us know on the Connect card. We'd love to help you find your way onto that team possibly over the next few months. It's a great way to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds. Third, be merciful with your money. Be merciful with your money. Again, not everyone has the gift of mercy, but we're all called to be merciful. Not everyone has the gift of generosity, but we're all called to be generous. Out of the overflow of all of God's goodness to us, to be merciful with our money. Now, if you give regularly and sacrificially to City Light Church, I can honestly tell you, you are being merciful with your money. Because every year, we give thousands and thousands of dollars to do mercy and to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds for our members, for the members of our neighborhood who are not part of our church, and through our mercy partners. You know that mercy has taken root in your heart when it takes hold of your wallet. Because as Martin Luther once said, the last thing in a person's life to be converted to faith in and submission to the Lordship of Christ is their wallet. Fourth way that you could meet real needs with sacrificial deeds, if possible, leverage your career for the sake of mercy. If possible, leverage your career for the sake of mercy. Now, this may not neatly and easily apply to all of your careers, but I'll give you a couple examples to consider. Many of you are either medical professionals or preparing to be medical professionals. One way you could leverage your career to show mercy is, let's say you're a physical therapist. Choose to apply primarily to jobs that will allow you to do physical therapy among perhaps the poor, the marginalized, or the underserved, rather than only applying for jobs where you're just going to help old guys get back on the golf course. And again, nothing wrong with that. Absolutely, like, my dad loves physical therapists that help him get back on the golf course, and my mom loves physical therapists that help my dad get back on the golf course, okay? It is really, really helpful. But most of those jobs are not hurting for candidates. But candidates among the underserved are a bit more rare. Maybe similarly, many of you are teachers. Just perhaps consider teaching and serving a school that is typically considered underserved, or in a district that's underserved rather than an affluent one. Why? Is it wrong to serve in an affluent school district? Absolutely not, but they're not hurting for candidates. Again, this isn't a law. You don't have to do this. It's not as though, okay, if I do my job to be merciful, then I'll be saved and God will sort of give me his favor. No, you've been given infinite favor in Jesus Christ, and this might be one of the overflows. So just consider, I've only given two examples, but for yourself, consider, how might I leverage my career for the sake of mercy? Final thing, be merciful toward the worst of all miseries. Be merciful toward the worst of all miseries. You know, as followers of Jesus, we want to alleviate all misery, but especially eternal misery. And so to be merciful for us means that we are those who pray fervently for our friends and loved ones who aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church. That's why we often talk about around here at City Light that we always want to have three people that live in the Philadelphia area that aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church that we're praying will come to know and love Jesus. Some of you here today are like, I think I'm one of the three on somebody's list. And believe me, that's not because you're their project. It's because they love you. And so it's praying fervently. It's loving them sacrificially. And it's helping them hear the gospel through your speaking and the speaking of others. We show mercy also toward one another. When you see a brother or sister in sin, you are seeing them entangle themselves in misery. Mercy enters in, speaks the truth in love. So we've seen that the meaning of mercy, first, is this melting disposition where we take to heart the miseries of others and seek to do good. And the actions that flow from that melting disposition are forgiving others their sins and meeting real needs with sacrificial deeds. So here's just our last question. How in the world are we ever going to find the motivation to do it? I mean, I know that for some of us in this room, as soon as I bring up that mercy is forgiving others, immediately sort of like your inner lawyer kind of rises to the surface and says, you don't know what they've done to me. Immediately when I, for some of you, start speaking about doing real, meeting real needs with sacrificial deeds, you go, but you don't know the poor, the marginalized, they deserve their lot in life. How in the world are we ever going to find the motivation that moves us to mercy? Well, let's look finally at the motivation for mercy. Matthew 5:7. Jesus tells us that only the promised mercies of God are powerful enough to melt our hearts and make us merciful. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Of course, we know Jesus here does not mean that we merit mercy by showing other people mercy. If that were the case, then no one would ever be shown mercy because no one shows mercy the way they ought to. Of course, we also know that mercy is not the kind of thing you can merit. It's a gift. Sinclair Ferguson, I think, accurately captures what Jesus is saying here. If we are not merciful, we cannot have received Christ's mercy and therefore cannot look forward to receiving his mercy in the last judgment. But City Light, we have received mercy. We will receive infinite mercy at the last judgment. And therefore, we have everything we need to be merciful now and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ has mercifully canceled the power of sin and death in your life. By mercy, he is now present with you, helping you in every trial and every temptation. By mercy, he will one day remove every misery you experience. By mercy, one day every sickness will be gone. By mercy, every nagging temptation that you cannot conquer will cease. By mercy, every sense of distance from God will be gone. By mercy, every fear in your life right now will be silenced. By mercy, every discontentment will be filled. By mercy, every tear you will ever cry will be wiped away. By mercy, every injury you experience will be healed. By mercy, every sacrifice will be repaid and every loss recuperated. By mercy, every joy that is temporary now will be eternal then. Mercy will win forever, and we don't deserve one second of it. But Jesus has secured eternal mercy for us through his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. I mean, honestly, what reason could we ever have to not be merciful, knowing that we will be shown infinite mercy forever because Jesus has purchased it at the cross? What sin can't we forgive knowing that Jesus has taken our infinite sin penalty? What inconvenience can't we endure for others knowing Jesus has endured the ultimate inconvenience of the cross on our behalf? You see, it's only the promise of future mercy. It's only the future grace secured for us through the gospel that will create and sustain and motivate a melting disposition toward the miseries of others a whole life long. Guilt, maybe it'll get you a week. Duty, maybe it'll get you 2 weeks. Mercy upon mercy that we constantly are being given through the cross of Christ is the only thing that will motivate it for a lifetime. Are you looking to the mercies of Jesus alone to make you merciful? Only his infinite mercies will do. And so now, let's consider how we might respond to all of God's mercies that are ours in Christ and the mercy that we are called to show as an overflow of his infinite mercies to us. How should we respond? First, take hold of his mercy. Take hold of his mercy. If today you're finding in yourself a coldness toward the miseries of others, will you take hold once again to the mercies of Christ? If you find yourself cold to the miseries of others, you may not be a genuine follower of Jesus. Or you may be a genuine follower of Jesus, but you don't know his mercies as you ought. Either way, come to Jesus with your merciless heart. Ask him to forgive it. Thank him for taking your infinite debt. And ask him once again to renew through his mercies, mercy in your own heart. Secondly, extend his mercy. Some of you, like me, when in hearing Jesus' call, you're immediately convicted. And maybe during the next three songs, instead of standing and singing, you need to stay seated and make some commitments about how you're going to extend mercy. because of all of God's mercies to you in Christ. Maybe that's through your career. Maybe that's through your wallet. Maybe it's in a particular interpersonal situation. Make some commitments toward obedience because of his mercy to you. Third, let's respond by remembering his mercy. We do that at the communion tables. You'll see there are communion tables in front and in back. Communion is a meal by which we remember the mercies of Jesus. So anytime during the next three songs, you can come to the table, tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken so that you could be extended mercy. Dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood that was shed so that we could receive mercy forever. Remember his mercy at the communion table. Fourth, celebrate his mercy. We stand and say, I often say this, if you're new to Christianity or new to the church, you might be like, what's up with all the singing? I'm not comfortable with collective karaoke. Look, we sing because we believe we've been shown infinite mercy. So if you're taking hold of the mercies of Christ today, it's only appropriate to sing. And then finally, ask God to give you the gift of prophecy so that you can extend mercy to others. We believe that prophecy, according to the New Testament, is when God spontaneously brings something to mind and we speak it for the building up of others. So you can ask God during these next three songs, is there some word of mercy that you want to give me for these specific people? If so, please, if you're a member of the church, just come forward, come talk to me. We'll weigh it, test it, and see how we might communicate it. And if in any of this you're like, I can't do this alone, just know there are folks in the back who would love to pray with you all throughout the next three songs. Let's pray. Praise God for his mercies. Father, thank you that you have shown us infinite mercy through Jesus Christ. Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, therefore, make City Light Church an attractively different community, a people who against all odds show mercy because we've experienced your infinite mercies through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.